Good evening. I hope you're ready to sing this evening. Go ahead, Ben. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous loving care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of his word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Alleluia, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Thank you, Esther. Thank you, thank you. I came across this little video clip that I thought would fit right in with the topic tonight. So just sit back and take in this 3-minute segment, I think around 3 minutes. Probably most of you have shot a better home video than that one. Where is Bill? Should we be waiting for him? No, let's go ahead and eat. You know, I'm just wondering if you, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? How many of you believe that he's coming back soon? Okay. Do you remember the last time that you had a guest, a special guest over for dinner? And what happened when they were late? How often did you look out the window to see if they had arrived? You know, the second coming of Jesus is one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible. There's only one subject that is talked about more than the second coming of Jesus. That's money and possessions. Other than that, the second coming is the runner-up. And, you know, Jesus knew that we would be waiting with great anticipation for his arrival. Ever since Jesus went to heaven, people have been trying to figure out when he would return. Some people even said he had returned. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about one man, trying to figure out, remember if it was Alexander, anyway, some one man who said Jesus had already come back. And Paul said, no, it hasn't happened yet. Anyway, it's a fair question. You know, people, you know, is he coming soon? And how soon is he coming? Will he come during my lifetime? Will he come today? Countless books have been written on that subject, and countless people have been greatly disappointed when they believed he was coming on a certain day and he didn't. Or they believed he was coming in their lifetime and he didn't. And yet Jesus made it clear that his second coming would be a surprise and that nobody would know the actual time. Let's go to slide number one. It says, what illustration does Jesus use to describe the surprise element? What illustration does he use to describe the surprise element? And we go to Matthew chapter 24. How many of you are doing your study ahead of time? Wow, tremendous. And some of you do it after the fact, and some of you do it right here. That's fine, either way, whatever works for you. So Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, and you have the page number in your study guide as well. And there it says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And then he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want you to notice once again the certainty in this passage. The Son of Man is coming. And that's good news. What do you say? Is it good news? Okay. Has anyone here ever been pregnant? Been pregnant? Okay. Now, I see the mother is putting up their hands here. Pregnant moms don't know the exact day that their babies will be delivered. In fact, some of them don't even know that they're pregnant. When they come in to see the doctor for the first checkup, they don't know that they're pregnant. But as the weeks and the months of the pregnancy progress, it becomes more and more evident to these mothers that a baby is on its way. They see the signs. They may not know all the details exactly, but this much they do know, that the coming of the baby is certain. It's coming. And how do they prepare for it? They prepare the baby things, the baby room, they talk about it. You know, they make all kinds of preparations because they know it's coming. It's interesting that the analogy of a thief is used by Jesus when describing his return. A thief is someone we are never prepared for. Consequently, we do everything in our power to prepare by locking our doors, by closing the windows. In some neighborhoods, in some areas, you would be installing security systems. Since we don't have the exact time of Jesus' return, the Bible suggests that we must be prepared for him at all times. Not to keep him out, but to let him in. Let's look at the second question. What clues does Jesus give about conditions on the earth before he returns? Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a wonderful chapter. It deals with a number of signs of Christ's return. And Matthew 24, verses 4 through 7 is where we are looking right now. What clues does Jesus give about conditions on the earth before he returns? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. Let me ask you something. Did we forget something? For the first time since we started our series, that's right. We need to pray. And so, again, you know, I could just feel something wasn't right. And I know what it is. We didn't pray. Let us pray. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we have already opened it, and we didn't come to you right away. And for that, we ask your forgiveness, and we pray now that you will help us to understand and to apply the word to our own lives, to take, to understand a connection, to have a connection between the mind and the heart, so that we will have a desire to experience the things that we read about. Pray that your spirit will be here, in Christ's name, amen. I'm glad that you recognize the same thing. So again, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, haven't there always been wars and rumors of wars? Okay. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Have you seen an increase in these things in your lifetime? Okay. Okay, so it says here, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Have you seen an increase in these things? Dramatic increases. Now, and then, okay, so the next text, well, first of all, you know, again, it sounds like today's news when we talk about these things. It's, when you look at the paper, when you listen to the news, it's these things are happening all the time at an intensity I have never experienced before. And they will happen. All of these things will happen before Jesus comes back. Let's look at the third question. What clues does Paul give to Timothy about the conditions of society before Jesus returns? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, Paul says, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. The Bible gives us some clues as to what the end of days will look like and what must happen prior to Christ's return. And it describes people on earth, and maybe let me summarize it this way. It describes people on earth loving everything but God. Loving everything but the true God. And as you read Paul's words to Timothy, who do you think of? When you read these words we just read, who do you think of? Can you relate to this passage? Can you? Perhaps too closely. Does it describe your friends? Does it describe your family? Maybe it describes you. Let's look at question four. What else will take place before Jesus returns? And this is in Matthew 24 again. And this is in verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. Now, some of you have said that you can handle it. You can underline and write in and still listen and understand and deal with what I'm saying. And some of you can't. You know yourself. Yes, please. Sorry, I can't hear you. Yeah, just look at the page number on your sheet here. It is wrong on the sheet as well. Okay, very good. I'm not so good. Is it the first time that it's wrong on the sheet? Very good, first time. I hope it will be the last. Okay. So Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, it says. So the next clue to the timing of Jesus' return, or second coming, is that the story of Jesus is preached to what? To the whole world. In a future topic, we're going to talk about three angels' messages in the book of Revelation that are the last messages to the world. Now you wonder why this church is named Three Angels? Well, you'll find out in a future topic. A message that will be preached to the entire world. It's called the Everlasting Gospel. Well, how many Gospels are there? There's one Gospel, right? We want to make sure that we have the full Gospel. And we'll talk about that in a future topic. And when that message is preached to the whole world, then Jesus will come. We're talking about the Gospel here, reaching the whole world. It's interesting to note how important this is for Jesus. His desire is that every person on this planet has the opportunity to be in a right relationship with Him. He can't wait for this message to reach every person. Now, how important is this to you? Are you sharing your story? And when I say your story, I'm saying, you know, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you know just a little bit or you know a lot, your story is what you know. You can only share what you know. Are you sharing your story with people around you? How God is changing your life, are you sharing that with those around you? Now, what exactly is going to happen when Jesus returns? Will it be a secret? What about the dead people? What about the bad people? The Bible gives some vivid descriptions of this grand event. Let's look at question number 5. What will it look like when Jesus returns? And there we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Acts 1. In that chapter we find the departure of Jesus, what we call the ascension of Jesus, when he left his disciples and went back to heaven. And of course they were standing there looking at him, seeing him go. They were eyeing him as he moved up and taken by the clouds and gone. What will it look like when Jesus returns? Well, you find a description right here in Acts 1 verses 9 through 11, because two angels come and they talk to the disciples that were left behind there looking at Jesus, and then he was gone. And this is what happened. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. So what is he saying here? He says Jesus will return to earth just as he ascended to heaven. He will return in the same way that he ascended. Is that pretty clear to you from this verse? All right. Let's go to question number 6. How many people will witness the return of Jesus? All right. Let's look at Revelation 1, verse 7. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 1 and verse 7. And there we have a verse and that describes what's going to be happening when Jesus comes back. It says, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when he says the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, it's because they are not ready for his coming. There will be some who are ready. There are no reason to be mourning if they're ready. But a lot of people will not be ready. Jesus returned, though, as we can pick out from this passage, how many will see him? Every eye will see him. Jesus' return will be visible to everyone on the face of the earth. And then some people say, oh, wait a minute. The earth is round. How can that be possible? Well, you know what? What eye has not seen. When it comes to his return, we can't even imagine what a powerful event that will be. You know, when Jesus, this is not in your lesson, but when Jesus was in the grave, there were 100 Roman soldiers guarding that grave. And then it says that one angel entered the dimension that we find ourselves in where we can see things. One angel became visible to them, and they all fell as if dead. In other words, they fell unconscious from one angel. Now imagine when you have billions of angels coming. What kind of event is that going to be? This is something we have to be ready for. And to be ready for that, by that, when Jesus comes, then I'm going to say, I better get ready. It's too late. It is too late then, isn't it? It is too late. That's like a kid, you know, been told by his parents to do the dishes before they come back from town, and he sees the car coming in, and he has been doing everything else. Oh, time to do the dishes. It's too late. He can't. It's just too late. Judgment day is here. I can't do it. You know what? Be ready. That's what gives us peace of mind. It's something that you, that coming is something that you don't want to miss. In fact, you can't miss it. You can't miss it. Number 7. What will it sound like when Jesus returns? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, we'll get back to this text in another topic later on. This is a powerful Bible text because it talks about not only Christ coming, but it talks about those who are dead. And I look forward to get to that topic sometime. There's a lot of good news there. A lot of good news. Everything that we study here, every topic, is good news. There is no bad news. So not only will everyone see him coming, but they will hear it as well. The Mirage Hotel in Las Vegas, Nevada, has a life-size volcano that erupts every 15 minutes. Now, as crowds gather to watch the eruption, there's a steady flow of lava-like substance that flows down the side of this man-made mountain. And there is an eerie feeling that, you know, about what is about to happen. You know, and they know something's going to happen. They just don't know exactly how it's going to be. Well, you know, whatever they expected, it would have been an understatement. Because when that volcano does erupt every 15 minutes, everyone within 7 city blocks will have either seen it or heard it. It's powerful. The ground rumbles and shakes. I don't know how they got that to happen. And the extraordinary noise emitting from the volcano urges you to run for your life. Can you imagine what it will look and feel like when Jesus returns? We're not going to get into all the details now, but the Bible does describe that is a time when if you don't have peace of mind, you will not have it. You will not get it. You will run. You will hide. But there is nowhere to hide. Christ is a savior. He is passionate about saving every human being. He wants to save people. There's nothing he would rather do. He came, he placed himself in the laboratory of sin just in order to, and he died for our sake. Without ever sinning. As I mentioned last time. Because he's passionate about salvation. But their time will come when time's up. Ready or not, here I come, he says. Well, nobody knows exactly the right time of his return. The Bible makes it very clear that every human being will be aware of this heart-stopping event. This will be no secret. And we can go on and bring up scriptures that mention that fact. This will be no secret. But as I said in the very beginning, I said this is more like a flyover mission. We need to get down into the scriptures more later on. But this is a flower mission. We get the big picture. No secret to his second coming. Well, let's go to question number eight. Number eight. What happens to those believers who have died before Jesus returns? And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, which is also referred to as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul dwells on the resurrection of the dead. And we're going to look at verses 51 to 52. And this is a text that you often hear at funerals, at least when it comes to funerals that I have. Because these are encouraging words to those who believe in Jesus. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all," what? "Sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Remember we read about the last trumpet previously, when Jesus comes back to the trumpet? "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is, those who are alive when he comes. So he's comparing those who are alive to those who are dead. They will be resurrected, of course, in new bodies, because their bodies are all gone. So God had to recreate their bodies. And those who are alive when he comes, they will be changed, transformed. So this is what we refer to. The Bible refers to this as the blessed hope that we all have been waiting for. Paul calls it the blessed hope. And that's the title of this meeting tonight. Can you imagine being reunited with friends and loved ones? You know, my mother is living for this. I mean, she's looking forward to, hoping, praying to meet her little daughter, my little sister, who died when she was, 1 year younger than me. But she died many, many years ago. And there are many others that look forward to this, to be reunited with their loved ones. Can you envision, whether you die before he comes or are alive when he comes, can you envision a supernatural body makeover? Great, she says. Can you picture God transforming you into a strong, young, agile specimen of health that will never be subject to death or even to aging? That's what the Bible talks about. Eternal life. Eternal life. Question number nine. What happens to those believers who are alive when Jesus returns? 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going back there. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to read the next verse, verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive..." Now, Paul didn't know any more than you do, or I do, exactly when Jesus is coming back. So he was saying, he was hoping that he would be among them, that would be alive when Jesus would come back. Then we who are alive, he says, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to what? To meet the Lord in the air. So he says the dead ones, the ones of the resurrected, and those who are alive shall together be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's kind of interesting. We might touch more on that later. We will, definitely. But we'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, would it make any sense to you that we're going to meet him in the air if he's coming down onto this earth? Does that make sense? Okay, let's meet him in the air and then, whew, back down again. No, because if you take that RSVP card I gave you, if you turn it over to the other side, by the way, an RSVP card, not too many people respond to RSVP cards anymore, do they? I mean, they come and they're just, you know, a lot of people feel sending those out, they have a hard time getting responses. Well, God has given us an RSVP card. Many of them, actually. And he wants people to respond. You look at the back, there is a text from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He's preparing a place for us. And what does it say? He's going to come back and do what? And what? Yeah. It's clear in the context. He's coming back to take us somewhere where he has prepared a place for us, right? So it's not like he's coming down to this earth and stick around here right away. He's going to take us someplace. More on that later. More on that later. But he said, it says in this text, we shall meet, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you have any questions about what I just said, just come back later and we will go into depth in one of the studies on this topic to find out exactly what happens. There's a topic that in your schedule is called Hope Mortuary. Hope Mortuary. Wow. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? But that's where I will talk about heaven more. But in order to get to heaven, there is something else we need to talk about, and that is what happens to people that have died, etc. I'm going to cover that all in one night. Hope Mortuary at some point. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, it says. So now, do you get the sense that this is going to be a silent event? No, even if you're silent right now, it's not going to be a silent event. Whenever Jesus returns, all of heaven will open up. The angels will be the first to announce his arrival, just as they did when he first came to the earth. First, the faithful dead will rise, and then all of the living who have accepted Jesus' name, accepted his character, accepted his life, and accepted his death, they will be reunited with him in the clouds and with one another. Now, Jesus will call all the people who have died in his name to come out of their graves and to join him in the air. And then all the followers of God will ascend into heaven with Jesus. That's what we read in the scriptures. Now, does that sound unbelievable? Yes, it is unbelievable. This is something only God has the power to do. From a human's perspective, it is unbelievable. But for the person who has experienced the power of God, you believe it. God is capable. The return of Jesus will be an event filled with mixed feelings. Those who have been waiting for his second coming will be overjoyed. However, there will also be a great sadness. Some may have family members and friends who did not choose to accept Jesus. And you know, the Bible talks about a great wedding supper in heaven. When we get there, it's like a tremendous party. in heavenly style, a wedding supper, without telephones. And, sorry about that, you know, it's going to be a tremendous event, but even around that table, unless we were really, really lacking in empathy and sympathy, we would still be offering thoughts to those who are not there with us. So we will talk more about that later in another topic, but clearly there are going to be mixed feelings. Let's look at what will happen to those who were not faithful to Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled. Are you there? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will be shut out. They will not be in heaven. They will be gone, the Bible says. They had a lifetime to make a decision to respond to a God who passionately sought after them and tried to save them. But when life is over, that chance is gone. And so this will be a day filled with mixed emotions. Now, for those who are saved, our memories over time will fade, but God's memory will never fade. He will always remember those who are lost. Does God love those who are lost? Of course. He loves them passionately. Just as much as he loves you, he loves them. He will always love them. And he will always remember them. But everything God does is an act of love, according to the scriptures. But there will be relief that the bullies of the world will be silenced. New York, as we know it, is not going to be in heaven. Wichita, as we know it, is not going to be in heaven. San Francisco, Madrid, Kuala Lumpur, wherever you go, they're not going to be in heaven. Because heaven is going to, would not, no longer be heaven if that was the case. The people who decided not to follow Jesus will not spend eternity in heaven. Because if that happened, then the sin problem would start all over again. And you would not have any resolution whatsoever. Love will no longer be the foundation, because everything will be back to what we consider normal today. And that is not normal in God's mind. What we are experiencing here is not normal in the universe. This is totally abnormal. This is a cancer. People have rebelled against the principle of love. And yet God will change all of that. Again, more on that later. But the Bible says they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Their decisions and actions will be revealed for everyone to see, and all of earth will mourn. Yet there will be other things for the believers to focus on. For one thing, the Bible teaches that the earth will be restored eventually to its original pristine state. We are skipping something here, but again, I'm giving it a big picture. And so, but the time will come when the earth will be restored. You can read about that in Revelation. You know, in fact, we will in a few moments, I think. The Iwam people of the May River in Papua New Guinea have an interesting way of fertilizing their farmland. We sometimes see it here as well. But this is something they have as a tradition. In order to preserve the land they use for harvesting, every season the farmer will scorch the land with fire. And they literally burn the field so they can reuse it in the following season. And this technique is often called slash and burn. Burning removes the vegetation and may release a pulse of nutrients to fertilize the soil. It also, you know, the ash that comes from that increases the pH of the soil, a process which makes nutrients more available in the short term. And burning also temporarily drives off soil microorganisms and pests and established plants long enough for crops to be planted in their ashes. Now, before artificial fertilizers were available, fire was one of the most widespread methods of fertilization. The power of fire can destroy land and it can revive land. And the book of Revelation tells us at some point after the second coming of Jesus, he will destroy the earth with fire in order to revive it for the future. Again, I'm not going to go into exactly when that's going to happen right now. We will save that for a future study. But God has special plans for this earth. This earth, according to Revelation 21, it will be restored. And it will be the permanent living space for humanity for eternity. And if you have questions about it, if you can't wait until we study, just come and, you know, talk to me. But we're going to let the Bible provide our answers for this. We don't have to speculate about anything like this. The Bible speaks for itself. Amen? Question 11. What will happen to the earth? Revelation 21, 1 through 5. What will happen to the earth? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and be their God, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the fulfillment of hope right here. This is the fulfillment of hope. Knowing that there is a better world around the corner gives us confidence in living in today's world. Knowing that the pain and the injustice that we are experiencing right now is only temporary. It helps us to make it through the day. Question 12. Where will the believers live? Where will the believers live? John 14, 1-3. I already referred to that. But let me just go through it again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a housing construction boom going on in heaven right now. Jesus is the contractor, and he's adding custom rooms onto his house for you. The second coming of Jesus will be accelerating. In fact, this is the one singular event that Christians put their entire faith in. If there weren't a second coming of Jesus, we would be miserable indeed. But that is all through the scriptures a tremendous topic. And the second coming of Jesus is the grand climax to the story of salvation and a great climax to the story of Jesus. While the second coming of Jesus is supposed to be a hopeful event, many people are terrified that they won't be ready. And others are not sure how they should be living in preparation for his return. I read a story about a couple living in the mountains of Southern California. When you live there, you become accustomed to wildfires during the summer. Isn't that right, Rich? You kind of get accustomed to it. It happened while you were there, living in Northern California. Dry summer months, forests, hills, and a fire, you know, suddenly might appear out of nowhere. One of those wildfires came within half a mile of this couple's house. They said it was a fascinating sight to behold. The fire swept up the south side of the ridge and right over the top, and it was on its way down to where they lived. But the firefighters were well prepared. The fire engines were strategically positioned. And then came the air support, small twin-engine planes, helicopters, and then the huge mother-of-all planes that dropped the fire retardant. And while the husband stood outside, he was just absolutely awestruck by what was happening. He was looking at this pyrotechnic display. His wife was busy in the house. She gathered all the important papers. She carried the 15 to 20 photo albums with her and put them in the trunk of the car. She got a change of clothing for everyone. While he was south sightseeing, his wife was preparing. He was preoccupied. She was ready. Now, there's a lesson in that story. Don't be preoccupied with things of lesser importance. Don't be preoccupied with the helicopters and with the tabloid headlines. You know, as a pastor for this church, and I have been emphasizing over and over again, and you can recall that if you are a member of this church, we do want to mention the signs. We want to see the signs, see things happening around us. But the key is to look into how can we be ready at any time. And that is the focus. A lot of people are so preoccupied with the signs and they forget about their own personal lives. And are they in tune? Are they connected to the Savior? Are they in harmony with Him and connected to Him? Question number 13. What did Jesus say about being ready for His return? Matthew 24:44. You've gotten plenty of time to get there by now, I guess. It says, Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He will come at an hour you do not expect. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He will come at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus wants you to be ready for his return in glory. That's the bottom line. And you say, I want to be ready, but how? How can I be ready? Let's go to question 14. How will we be ready? John 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying. This chapter is a prayer. He's praying to his Heavenly Father. Beautiful prayer. I would encourage you to read it sometime, that chapter. And he tells us in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life. Now, you think it's important to listen? I think it is for me. If this is eternal life, I want to hear what comes afterwards, don't you? This is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, if you want to know someone, what do you need to do to get to know someone? You got to spend time with them, right? You got to spend time with them. Anyway, you know, this is really about being connected in a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father, spending time. Now, let's look at question 15. What does John say about those who have eternal life? 1 John 5, 11 and 12. What does John say about those who have eternal life? And this is the testimony, he says. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Kent's 28-year-old body was ridden with cancer. Ever since his teen years, he never wanted to hear talk about God. He was just fed up with any talk about God because he grew up in a home where there were conflicts among his Christian parents. They were constantly fighting, arguing, and they considered themselves Christians, and he said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I'm tired of it. This is not doesn't have any attraction to me whatsoever, this kind of religion. I didn't blame him, because the picture that he had of God was not biblical. It was not a good one. It was not a correct one. And I sat by his bedside for 3 days, mostly in silence. I came by for a couple of hours, 3 days in a row, just mostly silent. I didn't want to speak until he was ready for me to speak. In fact, he is the one who started talking. He opened up about these things. And finally, he signaled that he wanted to hear what I thought about God. And I shared my experience with him about a God of love who longs for a close and personal relationship with human beings, including Kent. And then I read this verse that we just read. I said to him, Kent, you are dying. You are at the bedside right now. Here we are. One of these days, you're going to die. You're only 28 years old. But the good news is, the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we kept talking, and he realized that the picture that opened up before him about God was a different one than he had before, and he fell in love with that God. And he gave his life to him. And to make a longer story short, 2 weeks later, Kent died with a peaceful smile on his face. He was transformed. He was a changed man. That room was totally different. He had peace. And there was a joy in that room. Totally different atmosphere. He had a close and personal relationship with Jesus. He had eternal life. He was ready. He was ready. Number 16. How will a relationship with Jesus Christ manifest itself? You see, there are many, many people in this world. I've often heard people being interviewed. I heard people say, oh, I have a relationship with God. Oh, I have a relationship with God. And yet, even Satan has a relationship with God. Doesn't he? The question is, what kind of relationship we have with God? How will a relationship with Jesus manifest itself? Well, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? That sounds like the Sunday morning talk shows, doesn't it? Or religious shows. Lots of miracles and wonders and signs and so forth and so forth. But what did Jesus say? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do what? practice lawlessness. So if we break the American laws, actually this is first and foremost talking about the law of God. That's what this is referring to. Those who practice lawlessness with respect to the law of God, and of course we are to obey the laws of the land as well. But that it's talking about the law of God here. A relationship with Jesus will be manifested in loving obedience to his commands. In other words, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is a life-changing experience. It's an attitude change. It's turning me from being a rebel to actually saying, Lord, there's something about you. It's drawing me to you. I realize now that your way is better. I want to be a follower of you. There's a fascinating verse in Revelation 14. We're not going to go there, but you can take note. I think it's Revelation 14, verse 4, where it talks about those who follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. Talking about the children of God living in the last days. We touched on it a week ago. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow Jesus wherever he leads them. That's the mindset of someone who has experienced the love of God in their heart and who has the Holy Spirit to guide their life. And that can be you and me. It can happen in a moment. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will take you on that journey. He will start you on that journey. And it's not going to be a perfect journey by any means. There will be ups and downs. The Bible says that the righteous man will fall 7 times. Remember? And then I said, how often does the unrighteous man fall? Never. Because he never gets up. How can you fall when you're lying down? You only fall when you try to walk. And so we will fall, but then we will grow. And the Holy Spirit will take us and lead us to a life of spiritual growth. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you have eternal life. You are ready for his return. That's the most important news of all. Jesus wants you to be ready. Now, what does Paul say about how we should live on this earth while we wait for Jesus' return? Titus 2, 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. And there it says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. There it comes. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every, what? Lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is describing the Christian that loves God. The Bible teaches that we should live soberly, or that is, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, since we have the hope of salvation, we have that assurance that God's word can give us, that we can have hope in our heart of Christ coming back. We must keep our lives tidy. By the way, that hope is based on Christ's resurrection. Christ was resurrected from the dead. That is the hope of the Christian, that the power that resurrected him can resurrect all the dead ones. It can also bring about, usher in that second coming of Christ. Abby Johnson, a university counselor, discovered that many young students flounder in their first year of college. They have trouble making it to class, turning in their projects, and studying for their examinations. They have problems with these things. And the reason? They're not sure why they are there. First year of college. They're not sure why they are there. The solution? She helps the students find their passion and connect the dots between a college degree and a job or a career that they love. And suddenly, students trade in the video games and the textbooks, for the textbooks. And they exchange sleeping in for staying awake in class. And they trade in the loser label for that of an achiever. And why do they do that? Because they know where they're going. When we know that we're headed to heaven, when we know that that is our homeland, it brings passion into our lives. Purpose helps us to rise above worldly, mindless entertainment and temporary materialism and unbridled selfishness or narcissism. It will rise above all of that because our focus is on heaven, on God's way, in God's place, God's future. Living for tomorrow brings hope back into life today. Now, the second coming of Jesus is going to be a fantastic experience. It's the one event upon which we hinge our hope. Can you imagine that day? Can you envision that day? How does it make you feel to know that one day soon, Jesus Christ will come back? Finally. Now, this isn't anything to be worried about, fearful about. Just stay connected to Him and trust Him. Being reunited with Jesus is like finally getting with your best friend whom you haven't seen in years, or some loved one that has been gone. There are people here waiting for their spouses. They are here from Africa or wherever. Their spouses are back in the old country and they've been gone from them for years, and they look forward to the time when they can be reunited. That kind of a feeling. The good news is that Jesus can't wait to see you face to face either. He wants you to be physically present where He is. Number 18, we should be done fairly soon here. What invitation does Jesus give us in Revelation 3 and verse 20? Revelation 3, verse 20. He's basically saying, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, he's talking about supper in Israel. I'm going there in a few months. In Israel, at the time of Jesus, the supper was kind of the main meal of the day, not for the purpose just of eating, but for communion, the family coming together, talking. It was a time for communication. And he's looking forward to being able to commune with us, to talk to us, to visit with us, to get to know, for us to get to know him better. So that is, my appeal is found in that white card that you have. Just skip this one, it's a little confusing. You can just go back to the previous one. Because I'm missing one question on it. But on your card, there are some statements. And I want to ask you to fill this out again, as we have done every night, and give it to your facilitator. But the first statement is, I can't wait till Jesus returns. By the way, you don't have to choose one of the four. You can cross off as many as you like there. I can't wait till Jesus returns. If that is how you feel, if that is who you are, just mark that one. I can't wait till Jesus returns. The second one says, I've got some things I need to work out first. I've got some things I need to work out first. I hope you understand that when Jesus asks us to come to Him, we don't need 6 months preparation for that. We can come today. We can, because we can't really do anything on our own to prepare for that. He is the one that can bring that about. So don't wait. If that is what you're waiting for, to get your life sorted out, just come to Him now, and He will take you there. He will take you on an adventure, a journey that you have never before experienced. Just wait and see. He wants to do that. He is all powerful and He's able. But if you are not sure whether or not you want to make that decision, we'll pray for you, but also come and talk to us. Talk to somebody who has experience. Talk to someone in your group. Maybe ask your facilitator what they did if they were at some point not sure. How did they get over that? Just to talk about it in your group afterwards. The third one, I would like to open the door to Jesus right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I mean, I don't know if I'm on my way home tonight, I'm going to crash my car and get killed. I just don't know. I presume probably not going to happen, but you never know. The thing is, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Apostle Paul says that. And then as I've done every night so far, except for opening night, I would like to prepare for baptism, or I would like to be baptized. That is an ongoing call from Jesus to everyone to accept him as Savior and Lord, and then that will lead also to a desire for baptism. And so those are the statements that you can respond to tonight. And at this time, and it is my hope and my desire that we will all be part of that amazing wedding supper that the Bible talks about in Revelation 19.